It's good to be with you this evening and to consider such a subject, the priesthood of all believers. I'm just going to read one passage. I will refer to other scriptures, but I would like you to turn, please, to the first epistle of Peter, and we're going to begin in chapter 1, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and reading at verse 23. First Peter 1 and verse 23, and reading into the next chapter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we trust that God will bless to us this evening the reading and the consideration of his precious word. Now, I don't know, I wonder, as I begin this subject, what sort of ideas we might have with regard to priests. We're going to speak tonight about the priesthood of all believers, but there might be some sitting here this evening, and it could be that you have the idea, and I'm not being disparaging in any way whatsoever, that you have the idea, well, only certain people are priests. It may be that you come here on a regular basis or from time to time, and there may be people here whom you see regularly who seem to be fairly prominent, who seem to take quite a part in what goes on, and it might be that you think, well, that person, he's not dressed up at all, he's not wearing any kind of vestments or garments, but maybe that person is a sort of priest. The popular idea of a priest, of course, is this. It's a man who will get you to God. If you've got a problem with your body, if there's illness, of course, you go to the doctor. But there are quite a few people about who tend to think that if it is a matter of the heart or the soul, maybe a matter of sin, they think that they need a man down here somewhere a man who is perhaps in a church, a man who dresses up in garments and in vestments. And I remember being told by a brother in my own assembly some years ago now that he'd been in Gloucestershire on holiday, and he was walking through the fields one morning and he met a man. And this man was in some desperate kind of need, and he said to him, "Can you tell me where the local vicar is?" He felt it desperate that he see the priest. Well, my friend wasn't able to tell him because he was on holiday, a stranger, but he did have a word with him with regard to the gospel and with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the religious world as well, there are strange ideas about priests. And I just mentioned them in case there's anyone here tonight who might have a problem with it. For example, some of you will have met here this morning around the emblems on the table and taken part of them because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, a baptized believer in fellowship here, and you will have partaken of the emblems. But you may have the idea, some may have the idea, that what a priest does, the first thing that a priest does, is that in church he administers the emblems, these emblems, the Eucharist, or Holy Communion as it's called. And the idea is, of course, very often that only that man, only the priest, can administer those emblems. And then there's another idea with regard to priests in some circles, and it's this, that you can only get forgiveness of sins if you confess your sins to a priest on earth. And that, of course, is not true. The Pharisees had it absolutely right, although in what they said to the Lord Jesus, in their attitude to him, they were wrong. But the Pharisees said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And there is this idea about in the world today that these priests are the only ones who have the right to listen to the confession of sin, or the right to administer what is called absolution, or if you like, forgiveness for sin. And then there's the idea too with regard to a priest that only he has the right to preach publicly. Only the priest and a man in priestly garments has the right to teach the word of God. And that, of course, is totally foreign to God's word. We're living in days, of course, where we are used now, not ourselves, but we're used around us to the fact that there are quite a number of women priests in the churches around us. Now that, of course, is contrary to God. The scripture says, "I suffer not a woman to teach." But there are those who would, in some circles, would tell you that only priests, whether they be male or female, that only priests can teach the word of God. And also there is the idea with many of these priests that they're responsible for governing and for ruling in the church. Now they're the ideas of men. It may be, though, for those of us who have been brought up in a company like this, it may be that sometimes we begin with the wrong idea. And the wrong idea may be this, that you think that, well, the only one who can be a priest is the brother who gets up and takes part on a Sunday morning in the gatherings, or who speaks in the prayer meeting. It may be that you could have the idea that it's only males who are priests, only the men who could possibly be priests. It may be that it's those who give thanks for the emblems, you might think, are priests. And it may be that you think sometimes that, well, those who stand on the platform and those who minister the word of God, they are the only ones who are priests. Well, what we're looking at is the priesthood of all believers. You can be here in this meeting this evening and a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may be very young, And you may not have been a believer for long. You may be a young Christian, apart from being young in age, or both. And here tonight you're in this meeting, and you recognize that there are others here, and they've been on the road for far longer than you. And they've been Christians for far longer than you, and they know far more about the Word of God than you do. And it may be that you feel this evening, or you feel sometimes, well, how can I be a priest? Every believer in this room this evening, every true believer in the Lord Jesus is a priest. We began by reading in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we read the words, being born again. And that, of course, is the vital thing. And I assume tonight, but I could be wrong, that everyone who is here in this meeting is a born-again believer. That's where it all begins. That's where it must begin. And if it's that you're sitting here this evening and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, well then you've not been born again. And that's where it all must begin. But tonight we begin in 1 Peter chapter 1 with that statement, as Peter wrote to these Christians, many of them were converted Jews. And he wrote to these Christians and he said to them, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's where it begins. We move into the second chapter, and we're not looking at every verse of the chapter. But when we come down to verse 5, or first of all verse 4, to whom coming, the writer says, and that's the Lord Jesus. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In other words, what the writer Peter is saying, that the Lord Jesus, he is a living stone, but he was rejected by men. But he's chosen of God, and he is precious. And then in words that are amazing, in the next verse he says, ye also. And he is addressing the believers to whom he is writing. He says, ye also as living stones. And he's already spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ as a living stone. In fact, later down the passage, he read, he is the stone, the stone which the builders rejected. The living stone the Lord Jesus is, but amazingly he says to the Christians in verse 5, ye also as living stones. And having brought that before them, that there are living stones, and we come back to that verse a bit later in more detail, but he speaks of them as a priesthood. And just in summary, in verse 5 he speaks of them as a holy priesthood. And when you come to verse 9, he speaks of them as a royal priesthood, and the distinction and the difference of that we will look at later. But here we are, we need to recognize this evening, and I want to impress it on the heart of every believer. You may not have been saved long. You might feel that you're not a particularly good Christian or a good believer. But I want you to learn from the Word of God this evening this truth, the priesthood of all believers. And the youngest believer and the one who's been saved the shortest time is just as much a priest in the sight of God as those who've been on the road for many, many years. Now, just a word on the origin of priesthood, or the thought of priesthood in the Bible. And what really the scripture says with regard to this, we read a verse, I will be referring to some other verses. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, for every high priest taken from among men, the high priests in the Old Testament were taken from among men, they were ordained for men in things pertaining to God. In other words, they were for men. But they were for men to act and to move in relation to the things of God. They were to act for men in order that they might, in measure, they might bring men to God. And as the end of that verse, Hebrews 5 verse 1 says, that they might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So that, if you like, is a statement of the principle of priesthood. A statement of what priests have to do, what they are for. They act on behalf of men in relation to the things of God. But then, just for a moment, to go back to the first mention of priesthood in Scripture, and you'll find it in the book of Genesis in chapter 14, and there's that man whom you will have heard of before, with a strange name maybe, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, he was a royal priest, and he was the priest of the Most High God. I haven't the time tonight to go into the subject of Melchizedek, but to stress this, as he was the first priest in Scripture. The Scripture says of him that he was made like unto the Son of God. In other words, he is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be looking at something of the priesthood of Christ a bit later. But this man, Melchizedek, met Abraham one day after Abraham had been engaged in a tremendous battle in which he'd been victorious. And he met Abraham and he ministered to Abraham, as it were. He served Abraham and he helped Abraham. And he was a royal priest because he was a king. He was the king of Salem, the Scripture says. So he was a royal priest. And he was a priest forever, in a sense. Now, I can't take that any further, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said this in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And a bit more about that a little later when we come to speak about Aaron. But having mentioned Melchizedek, and having mentioned Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, you'll find that expression on a number of occasions in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And it's interesting to follow that for yourself, perhaps, sometime. But the Lord Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I want to speak then for a few moments on Christ as High Priest. And I want to stress his priesthood, and I want also to deal something of the importance of that priesthood in the present time. Daniel, when he opened in prayer, he drew our attention, he quoted a verse with regard to the priesthood of Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's a wonderful verse. We all know that he's exalted to the right hand of God, and he's ascended there tonight. And one of his great functions, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But then let's just consider the high priesthood of Christ, first of all in its person, and then I'll return to what I've just touched on, the matter of his work for you and me. Hebrews 10 and verse 21 uses this expression, having a high priest over the house of God. That's the present situation. That is nothing to do with Aaron, and we won't say very much about Aaron tonight, but we will just mention him. But that is a statement with regard to the Lord Jesus, that now we have a high priest over the house of God. And that high priest over the house of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to move back from Hebrews 10 and verse 21, and we were to go into chapter 9 of Hebrews, there's a very important verse, verse 24, and it says this, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The verse needs a bit of explanation, maybe. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. And we might say tonight, well, what is that referring to? Well, that is referring to Aaron. Aaron had a priesthood. Aaron was the first high priest of the nation of Israel. And Aaron, as the high priest of the nation of Israel, he went into the holy places, the tabernacle, of course, here on earth. The tabernacle constructed as he was instructed, or Moses was instructed, in the book of Exodus. And Aaron entered into the holy places that were made with hands. Now the contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ is that the verse I've just referred to, Hebrews 9 and verse 24, says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," which, says the writer, are the figures of the true. In other words, those holy places of the Old Testament. Aaron's, the tabernacle into which Moses and Aaron went, particularly Aaron, that tabernacle was just a figure of the true. And today we rejoice in the fact that we know about the true, and the true is in existence, and the true is in heaven, the true tabernacle. And so the scripture says with regard to Christ, the verse we're looking at, but into heaven itself, Christ is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, as the one who is in the presence of God, he's in the presence of God in heaven itself, and he's appearing in the presence of God for us. That, you could say, was the first truth. He, in his person, is appearing in heaven in the presence of God for us. And the second truth, the verse that we referred to just now, what is his work for us? Is he, if he has access into the very presence of God, his work for us is this, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful truth. His priesthood is a heavenly priesthood. Aaron's priesthood was a priesthood that was on earth, and it was a priesthood which was terminated by death. When Aaron died, his son succeeded to the priesthood, and that was the usual pattern. But with regard to the Lord Jesus, he ever liveth. He never will die. His priesthood is eternal. And then, having just made a little reference, for the sake of time really, to the high priesthood of Christ, let me just go for a few moments to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4, and for our encouragement tonight, I want to draw attention to the work of our great high priest. And I want to apply it to our own hearts. Now Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, in fact this was brought before us in ministry this morning in our breaking of bread meeting by our brother Joe Baxter, who's been with us this week in the gospel. Seeing then, verse 14 says, that we have a great high priest. Israel had high priests. Only one at a time, usually. There were departures from that, but normally only one at a time. Israel had a high priest. But the title which is given in this verse to the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is a great high priest. He excels and exceeds all the high priests of the Aaronic order of Israel in the past. But now we have, and there's no doubt about the statement. We do not need to query it. We're told it. We rest on it. We have a great high priest that has passed, the AV says, into the heavens. That is more accurately, who has passed through the heavens. And I won't tonight go into the first and the second and the third heaven and so on, but the Lord Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens into the very presence of God. And he is there tonight as our great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. But then the writer tells us who he is, Jesus, his name when he was here on earth, and a reminder of the fact that he was here on earth as a man. And as it were, he learnt the rigours of the pathway. He learnt all the difficulties of the pathway down here, and that fitted him, and that equipped him, that he might be our great high priest. But then it's not just Jesus speaking of his manhood and his pathway down here, but then the great title which is his in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Jesus, the Son of God. And so, says the writer, he goes on, having told us that we have a great high priest in the heavens, he says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And that I've heard put in the past, and there will be others who probably heard it as well, that it means that we have a high priest. There's a double negative which lends force to what the writer says, but it means in effect that we have, and we most certainly have, a high priest who most certainly can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, our weaknesses, because he's been here, and because he has been here in manhood, he is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, tested like as we are. But notice, please, the last words of the verse, which are very important, "yet sin apart." He was in all points, one writer has said, apart from sin, tempted like as we are. Let me repeat that. He was in all points apart from sin. In other words, he was not tempted in the matter of sin because he could not sin. He's the sinless Christ, the impeccable Christ who could not sin. But he was in all points apart from sin, tempted like as we are. And it doesn't matter what are the difficulties and what are the trials of the journey, the Lord Jesus Christ was tested, was tempted, was tried in relation to these matters. And then says the writer, I believe it to be the Apostle Paul, but that's an aside. The writer, or Paul, he says this in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." If we have a great high priest that's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. But says verse 16, in the light of the fact that he was tested in all points apart from sin like as we are, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And we often in our prayer meetings we talk of us coming to the throne of grace. Let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come in prayer. Let us come into the very presence of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we may obtain mercy, I always look at that very simply. To my mind, it simply means this: it's mercy in view of our shortcomings, our failings. And then find grace to help in time of need. It's the needs that meet us, the circumstances, the trials that meet us in the pathway, that we may obtain mercy and that we may find grace to help in time of need. The thought has been expressed, and I believe it's right, that it is the timely grace, that it is the grace that is needed for the occasion. And God doesn't promise you and me tonight the grace maybe even for tomorrow, or the grace for future days. What God promises you and me is grace when we need it, in time of need. And that is wonderful, that as we go through life's journey, and as we meet all sorts of changing circumstances and changing needs, we can find grace to help as we come boldly to the throne of grace. We obtain mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. And all because the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And he is there on the throne, and he's there in the heavens, and he's waiting for us to come. Joe Baxter said this morning, slightly amused me, He made the comment that sometimes we go a 3 days journey without him. Or we go a 3 days journey, he said, without ever coming to the throne of grace. And maybe that can happen. And I'm sure it's happened to every one of us at times in our Christian experience. We've got away from the Lord, we've got cold, things have got difficult, and we failed to come to the throne of grace. We need to come daily, and we need to come in every time of need. And now I want to move on to the subject, please, of our priesthood. The priesthood of all believers. I want to turn you to the book of Exodus and chapter 19, and I'm going to link this with what we've been reading in the first epistle of Peter. Now in Exodus 19, we're back again to the priesthood of the Old Testament, to what became the priesthood of Aaron, but this is before Aaron had become the priest. But in Exodus 19, in the early days of the children of Israel, they hadn't long come out of Egypt. They were on the wilderness journey, and they hadn't been on it very long. 3 months, the opening verse of Exodus 19 tells us. But in verse 6 it says this, "And ye shall be," that's the Jewish nation that had come out of Egypt, "ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Should have read verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." I want you to notice the expression, "a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." That was the honour and the privilege that was given to the Jewish nation as God called them out of Egypt. And then verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." I want you to notice that expression. Right back in the Old Testament. And then the next expression, and holy nation. And when we come on to 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that these thoughts are repeated. Peter, of course, a Jew. Peter, who very much knew his Old Testament. And Peter, by the Spirit of God, he takes up, in effect, those verses from Exodus 19, and he brings them before us in chapter 2. Verse 5 then, "Ye also as living stones," we've looked at that briefly, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Notice the expression, comparable with Exodus 19, "and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." I'll come back to that, that's very important in a moment. And then he says in verse 6, "wherefore also," he comes back to Christ in verse 6, "it is contained in the scripture," going back to the Old Testament scriptures, "behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be put to shame." If you're in the meeting tonight and it happens to be that you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please notice that verse. Here's the promise. Here's the statement of the Word of God. "He that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall never be found as it were in the wrong, shall never be found to have made a mistake in believing in Christ, shall never be put to shame." But then in verse 7, "unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed," or the builders rejected, "the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence." This is what Christ would become to those who rejected him, particularly in the Jewish nation. "Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." But then verse 9, "but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation." And then that expression, "a peculiar people." And we wonder what that means. And what it means is simply this, that we are a people for God's possession. A people for Christ's possession. And in that sense, because we are His, and because we belong to Him, because we're associated and linked with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are precious to Him. And for that reason, we're described as a people for His possession. And so then, as we look at this matter of our priesthood, I want to draw attention to these verses, to these expressions. Verse 5 again, and verse 9. Verse 5, ye are an holy priesthood. Verse 9, ye are a royal priesthood. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the verses tell us, verse 5 says, an holy priesthood, and that's every believer, let me stress again, and we're holy priests in the sight of God in Christ, and because we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we have that standing of a holy priesthood. But then notice what we are to do, and this is important this evening. This is our responsibility in the light of the priesthood of all believers. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Why spiritual sacrifices? Well, spiritual sacrifices, of course, because in the Old Testament under Aaron, they were animal sacrifices. But now they're spiritual sacrifices. And that's a wonderful privilege we sing sometimes, and I believe we did this morning, no blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is on. The Lord Jesus Christ has offered on Calvary the one all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. But we are privileged to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Another scripture puts it like this, and I need to refer to this, and I'll bring it in at this juncture. I was going to refer to it later, but I'll bring it in at this juncture. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says this, by Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Put the two scriptures together, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, and 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, and we get the character and the work of our priesthood. And it's to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God, but notice, through Jesus Christ. Now when we go back to Hebrews 13 for the moment, through Him, teaching what I've just said from 1 Peter, through Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And it's described like this by the writer to the Hebrews, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So we've got the contrast. One contrast is between the holy priesthood of 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, and now as I deal with it, the royal priesthood of 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. The holy priesthood is unto God, we're going into God, and it's for God, as holy priests. But when we come to verse 9, it says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And the thought of the royal priesthood is this, that we are those who go out in the service of God, explained as the verse goes on, and holy nation, a people for His possession. But then we get it, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who have called us out of darkness into His marvellous light. Now, reading that verse, you might think, well, it's very similar to verse 5 because it speaks of showing forth the praises of Him. You might tend to connect that with the thought, which is in verse 5, of offering up the spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise. But the word praises in verse 9 is really a different word, and your margin may say, showing forth the virtues of him. In other words, we show forth the character of Christ and the glories of Christ. And notice it, that ye should show forth the virtues of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. What is verse 9 teaching us? It's teaching us this, that if we go in as priests to God, also as priests we go out to the world. As holy priests we go into the presence of God. As royal priests we go out to the world. And we go out into the world to show forth the virtues of him that have called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. What a wonderful truth. That in our priesthood, it is our responsibility to show forth Christ to the world. And we show it in all sorts of ways. We show it in preaching the gospel. We show it in teaching the word of God. We show it in the character of Christ as we seek to live Christ among men and women around us. So our priesthood is not only when we're gathered here, for example, on the Lord's Day morning, and we go into the presence of God and we offer these spiritual sacrifices. It's also in the world around as we go out to show forth the praises of him by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is a priestly work. Any work for God, the work that I'm doing tonight, I am responsible for it in the sense that it is a priestly work, the ministry of the word of God. But then I want to draw attention to the contrast that there is in Hebrews 13. And you'll see the link with 1 Peter 2. In Hebrews 13, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That again is going into the presence of God, bringing delight to the heart of God as we make mention of the Lord Jesus in his presence. And we tell the Lord Jesus, we tell the Father what we think of his beloved Son. But notice verse 16. Hebrews 13 verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There's the sacrifice of praise in verse 15. And in verse 16 there are other sacrifices. And they're described like this, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. In other words, what does it mean? To communicate means to share. And it's not necessarily sharing just the gospel. That's a priestly work, as I've said. But it's also a priestly work to show to men the love of Christ, and to show it through the work that we seek to do as we seek to help them. It's not just confined to our fellow believers. It's important that we show this to our fellow believers. But the writer to the Hebrews says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So there's another contrast there, and I believe it links with the second verse that we looked at in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I believe that the thought of showing forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, going out into the world with the message of the gospel, it's not just proclaiming the word, but it is also seeking by what we do for men and the way in which we seek to help them as we get opportunity, we display the character and the love of our Lord and Saviour. Now then, I want to finish with one or two practical thoughts with regard to priests. I've stressed the fact, and obviously that is the subject tonight, the priesthood of all believers. Sought to show it to you directly from 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 5 and 9 and Hebrews 13 verses 15 and 16. But now let me be practical just for a few moments. I stressed at the start of the meeting that it is important that we recognize and understand that even the youngest believer is a priest in the sight of God. There may be difficulties with regard to exercising that priesthood in certain aspects. But you can go into the presence of God as a young believer and you can tell God how much you love his son. And you can tell him what his son means to you. But it may be that as yet you've not yet been baptized. It may be that as yet you're not in fellowship in the assembly here or elsewhere. But it doesn't alter the fact that you are a priest in the sight of God. And remember this too, the priesthood of sisters. They are equally priests as the brothers. We've got to get away from any idea that we might have that it's only the brothers who take part publicly in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus and in prayer, preaching the gospel and so on, that it's only the brothers who are priests. The sisters are equally priests as well, and what a privilege. And what a thought it is today to think of the thoughts that are unknown to us brothers sometimes, that as we meet together around the person of the Lord Jesus, the thoughts that go up from the hearts of the sisters. Priests, of course, as we come to remember the Lord, we need to be in a measure prepared. And Albert Lecky, whom some of us remember, used to say this. He used to call it a prepared unpreparedness. And you can prepare and meditate in the Word of God with the Lord's Day morning meeting in view. And you can come along and you can find, of course, that the Spirit is guiding the worship. And sometimes you do find, or I certainly find, that what has been in my mind and what I've been looking at in the Word of God, it doesn't necessarily fit. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I need not be taking part, guided by the Spirit of God, as the worship of the assembly and praise to the Lord Jesus is guided by the Spirit of God. And I think too the sisters need prepared hearts before they come. Mind you, one of the great problems with sisters, and it's a genuine problem, is that because of their responsibilities, their home responsibilities, responsibilities with a young family, it's not easy to get time, and it's not easy to prepare in that sense. But the sisters should come with their thoughts as well. And as the Holy Spirit of God leads the meeting, their thoughts will be redirected. Because, of course, you must remember this, that the brothers, they do lead. They are leading the worship of the assembly. And they're leading the saints in the presence of God as they get up and they voice thanksgiving to the Father in the name and through the Son. So I want to stress that, and can I say too, and this is a perennial problem, and I was guilty of it, but you can be a dumb priest. And of course that can only apply to the brothers. You can be a dumb priest. I was only hearing the other day of a brother who you would know well, a man in his 40s, ministers the Word of God quite a bit, and I was being told that he was saying somewhere just the other day in ministry, he was saying this, that when he was a young man and in his 20s, he one day was invited by Robert McPhee to share the gospel with him. They were both somewhere, and they were visiting, I believe, and Robert McPhee spoke to this brother, and he said to him, "Would you be prepared to share the gospel with me tonight?" And the brother was pleased, and being quite young and inexperienced, he was quite delighted. And then the next morning, I suppose, it was the breaking of bread, and this brother did not take part. And after the meeting, Robert McPhee very kindly spoke to him, And he told him, he said, "Brother, if you're not prepared publicly to tell God what you think of his son, you shouldn't really be telling the unsaved in public the message of the gospel." And that, I think, is a true principle. And I had a problem with it when I was young. It was easy to be busy going around Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Don't do that now. I have responsibilities where I am. And you would go Lord's Day after Lord's Day and preach the gospel and yet be very rarely heard in your own meeting in the Lord's Day morning. And obviously that sort of thing ought not to be. We do not want and we do not need dumb priests. And so that's just a word of exhortation and a word of encouragement, and I've come to the end of my message and I've kept the time. And so we will close with a word of prayer, but perhaps after we've had a word of prayer, we might sing, please, the hymn number 168. "I know that my Redeemer lives, what comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives who once was dead, he lives my everlasting head." And then verse 4 says, "He lives my kind, wise, constant friend, who still will keep me to the end. He lives, and while he lives I'll sing, Jesus, my prophet, priest, and king." We'll have a word of prayer and sing 168, and then the meeting will be finished. Our Father, we come into thy presence at the close of our meeting this evening, and we thank thee for the wonderful subject that has been before us, one that should rejoice every heart tonight. What a privilege it is to have been called by thee, saved by sovereign grace, and called, our Father, into this position where we can be priests. We can go back and have tonight to the history of Israel, and our Father, we have thought of those priests of old, and there was a tribe that was the priestly tribe, and yet there was ever only one high priest in thy divine order. And our Father, we thank thee tonight that thy Son has come into the world and he has the unique position of being our great high priest. And we have thought of him as such tonight, and we give thee thanks for him. But then, our Father, we acknowledge the privilege that we have, as we read it in thy word this evening. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy priesthood. And we are a royal priesthood, and described elsewhere as a kingdom of priests. We just commend us to thee as we part, and pray, our God, that thy word, something in thy word, would have been a blessing to every heart tonight, as we ask this and commend us to thee, giving thee our thanks in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.